Parents, you're welcome to go to the Mandarin Language Sunday School class that meets in the Fellowship House garage, or to remain with us as we study from the book of 1 John. This week we are starting a new short series for the book for the month of January. We're going to be looking at grace and several of the aspects of grace, some of the different ways that the Bible gives us to understand what grace is and how grace is at work in our lives. And as we understand more and more about what Jesus Christ has done for us, what God has, the Father has done for us through Jesus Christ, we have that much more appreciation for God. We give God all the more glory as we understand in new and fresh ways a little bit more about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. All of the truths that we teach as we study through the Bible, as we look at creation and grace and sin and eternity, they're all linked together. They're all interconnected. So if we want to look at grace, if we want to look at what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross, it's impossible to look at that without first taking a look at sin, looking at ourselves. It's impossible to understand the cure without understanding a little bit about the disease. So as we take a look at grace, as we understand the power of the gospel and different images of the gospel that we have in the scripture, we're first going to have to look at the danger. In order to understand the rescue, we have to understand the danger that we're in first. So as we look at each aspect of grace, we'll begin each study of grace with a study of sin and a study of what we have done and what is going on in the world around us and the destruction that is being put back together by God. In the beginning, of course, God created us good. We've studied this before, so I'll just go through it very briefly, but we have to start in the beginning. God made us good, and He created harmony in the world. God created us in good, harmonious relationship with Himself, with each other, and with the world around us. This is the design that God has for the world. And as we look at the world around us, we can see that remnants of this goodness, the way that God created the world, are still around us. And in the beginning, God gave a word to His people, the instruction, the command that God gave to His people, to Adam and Eve. And the command was for their own good. It wasn't a burden. It was for their good. But Adam and Eve chose to reject God and to reject the word that He had given to them for their own good. And as a result of us, humanity, rejecting God and rejecting the word that God had given us for our own good, we turned away from God. And in turning away from God, we broke all of those good harmonies. All of those good ways that God had made the world, they were broken. And so when we look around the world today, everywhere we look, we see brokenness. If we look at our relationships with God, we see brokenness. If we look at our relationships with other people, the people in our family, the people that we work with, the people in other countries, and any way that we look at relationships, we see brokenness. When we look at within ourselves, we see brokenness. When we look at how we are interacting with the world around us, brokenness everywhere. And all of these things that we see, all of these different aspects of brokenness, are the result of our decision to turn away from God. And there are different outworkings of that turning away from God. And there are many, many, many different ways that that separation from God causes different kinds of brokenness in the world and in our own lives. And as we look at each one of these areas, as we look at any particular area, we can see the ways that there are brokenness. However, God is good. And when God gives a cure, He doesn't give a partial cure. God's cure, God's salvation, saves everything that is broken. Everything that is broken is being fixed. Everything that is sick is being healed. Everything that is tarnished is being cleaned. Our relationships with God, our relationships with each other, our relationships with the world around us, within ourselves, everything that is broken is being cleaned. Everything that is sick is being healed. And so as we look at each area of brokenness, we can see how God has begun the process of making it new. Everything we look at that is broken, we can see how God has already started and has promised that He will bring to full completion the healing of that which has been broken. And so we have an appreciation, a new eyes to see, a new vision for what God is doing and how great God is, that He is able to bring healing and light in the darkness. And so as we read through the Scripture, we see that all of these many different ways that the world is broken, the Bible addresses them. And so when we talk about the gospel, when the Bible talks about the gospel, there's not just one definition for the good news. There's not just one definition or one image of salvation, but there are many, many, many images of salvation, many descriptions of what God has done and is doing and will do to make all things right. And the fullness of the gospel is not only one of those things, but all of these things all together. And this one word, grace, we use as a single word to try to capture all of the dozens of different things that God is doing to heal every kind of brokenness in the world around us. Too often, especially in the 20th century, we fell into the trap of arguing with each other as Christians and having arguments along the lines of, I think this is the most important aspect of grace. And then somebody else will be like, no, this is the most important aspect of grace. And somebody else will be like, no, Christianity is about this. And really, if you read through the whole Bible, you end up saying, yes, the gospel is absolutely about your personal individual salvation from sin. And yes, the gospel is absolutely about community. And yes, the gospel is absolutely about freedom, being set free from laws and restrictions. And yes, the gospel is absolutely about holiness and living a life that is joyous and full of life and bringing glory and honor to God. The gospel is about all of these things. And all of these things together are what God is doing. And the restoration that God has begun and will one day bring to full completion. And so each week during this mini-series, we're going to be looking at one of the aspects of grace. One of the pictures that the Bible gives us as a picture or a description of grace. And all of these different pictures are complementary. And this is what Jesus does as he teaches. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then when he finishes, he said, oh, and the kingdom of heaven is also like this. And he tells a completely different story about something else. And this is what we're going to be doing over the weeks. We're going to be saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Here's one way the Bible shows us. This is what grace is. And then the next week we'll say, this is what grace is. This is a way that the Bible shows us that grace is. This is what God is doing in the world. And all of these descriptions of grace, they complement one another. And they build together to show us a more full 3D picture of what God is doing in the world and who God is. So what is sin doing in the world? How has sin hurt us? And what is God doing in the world? How is God beginning the healing that will one day be brought to full completion? We'll start off today with an image that we often neglect, but it's actually an image that the book of John starts with, the image of light and darkness. The image here is that the gospel, the coming of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like the dawn. There is darkness in the world. And then the sun begins to rise over the horizon, and suddenly the world is filled with light. Everything was in black and white, and suddenly the sun rises and the world bursts into color. The world was in darkness, and now the light has dawned. And the sun is rising, and as the sun rises, every dark corner, and there are still a few dark corners, every dark corner will have the light shown upon it, so that the world will be filled with the light of Christ. This is an image of the gospel, of the light shining in the darkness. So what does this mean? What does it mean for the light to shine in the darkness? And the Bible uses this over and over again. As you look at the quotes that we'll go through, you'll see many different biblical authors have used this same illustration. It comes up over and over again in the Bible. But why? What does it mean? What is the light shining in the darkness? And we have to start with the darkness. We have to understand what darkness is before we can appreciate the light and how wonderful it is to have the light begin to shine. First of all, the darkness is gloomy. Peter tells us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." Not just darkness, but gloomy darkness. The darkness is a place where the fallen angels are sent. We see this again in another passage from Paul. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Again, the darkness here is the realm where the demonic has power, where the demonic has influence, where the evil forces have some power. And right now, the world we're living in, the ultimate power of evil has been broken, but not fully yet. We live in a world where the forces of evil still have some power, and we have to fight against that power. That is the world that we live in, and that evil power is the power of darkness. So the first thing that is true of darkness, the first thing that the Bible tells us about darkness, is that darkness is the place where the evil has power, where the evil must be resisted, where the evil is against us. And this is something, it's clearer in Greek. We just don't have a word in English to translate the word gloomy darkness. This word gloomy in Greek, it's almost always used about the underworld, the afterlife. It's a place of darkness and gloom. In this sense, darkness is being used as a preview of death. Darkness is a preview of the worst kind of death. And darkness is the place where evil has power and evil has influence. What else is true of the darkness? We have another passage that has many things layered that we can start to unpack from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the light or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober." We see here a number of aspects of darkness and what darkness is. First of all, "You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." In the darkness, we're taken by surprise. In the darkness, we can't see what's coming. We can't see what's coming next. John puts it like this. He said, "The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." That seems pretty obvious, right? It's just a straightforward, simple statement. If it's dark, you can't see where you're going. But when you think about it, it's really profound and has a lot of practical applications. In the darkness, when we are in the darkness, we don't know what's coming next. We can't see around the bend. We're surprised by the things that happen to us. The darkness is the place where we are blinded. We don't know what's coming next. "We are not of the night nor of the darkness, so then let us not sleep." The darkness is the place where we sleep. And when we're sleeping is the ultimate passivity. Sleeping is lying there. We're doing nothing, taking no action, making no decisions. Darkness is the time of simply lying down and doing nothing. "So then let us not sleep as others do." Darkness is the condition of the crowds, the condition that everyone is just going with the flow, following along, doing what everybody does. This is darkness. Darkness is going along with everyone else. But let us keep awake and be sober. So the opposite of sobriety is to be confused and out of control. The darkness is the place of drunkenness, the place of being out of control, of not being able to do what you yourself want to do, to be confused and out of control. And so again, we read in the book of John chapter 3, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." This is right after the famous John 3:16 and 3:16 through 18 passage that we quote so often. Jesus says, "This is the gospel, and yet people are going to reject it. And people reject it because people are doing evil things. And they know that if they come into the gospel, if they come into salvation, it means coming into the light. And coming into the light means having our wickedness revealed, having our evil revealed, having everything we're doing exposed to the light. And we don't really want to be saved. We don't really want to stop sinning. If salvation means that we're set free from our sins, I don't know if I really want that. So we know the gospel and we reject the gospel because we prefer the darkness. We prefer to be where our sin can remain hidden, where it's not exposed by the light. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The darkness is the place where we do wicked deeds, and then we find ourselves trapped. Trapped partly by our own choosing. If we do want to come into the light, and a part of us, perhaps, wants to come into the light, but there's another part that's holding us back, that's pulling on us, that's pulling us down, because there's this part of us that doesn't want to go into the light. And so it is the nature of darkness to trap us, to hold us fast, to keep us where we are. Darkness keeps us in the darkness. So then, what is darkness? Darkness is being blind, being unable to see the world as it really is, allowing ourselves to blind ourselves even. Darkness is following the crowds, being asleep and passive, confused and out of control, doing things that we ourselves are ashamed of, and being stuck in those wicked things, those things that we ourselves don't want to be doing. This is what it means to live in darkness. And even when we don't want out of our darkness, we long to be set free from our darkness. And so in our darkness where we are trapped, in our darkness that we cannot get ourselves out of, Jesus Christ has taken the initiative. God has come when we could do nothing. And in the darkness, the light has shined. Just as Peter at midnight in the midst of the darkness, the light shone in the prison cell and his chains fell from his arms. The light shines in the darkness, the light of Jesus Christ. And what is that light that shines in the darkness? We have an extended passage here from the book of Thessalonians, chapter 5. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we see here is that when we belong to the day, the nature of the light, to live in the light, is to live in faith, hope, and love. A life in the light is a life of faith, hope, and love. And these things are the opposite, the contradiction of everything that the darkness is. If darkness is blindness, then to live by faith is to have our eyes opened so that we can see beyond just the circumstances that are going on around us. We can see the true spiritual reality that truly exists. And we can see it with the eyes of faith. And we can see the darkness gathering around us, but we also see with the eyes of hope. And we know the end of the story. And we know the fullness of the light that will dawn when Christ returns. And whatever goes on around us, however other people treat us, we are able to live with love. We are able to live a life that is not passive, not sitting idly by, not asleep or confused, but with love, we can see, we can do what is best for others and for ourselves, and we can act in ways that bring glory to God. To live in the light is to live a life that is aware, a life that sees things, sees the world as it is, a life that is purposeful, a life that is different, a life that is the opposite of a life lived in the darkness, a life of faith and hope and love. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The light brings life. Salvation is the restoration of life, life coming from death. The light brings life. When the light shines on the trees and on the plants grow. Living things grow and thrive in the light. The light that comes through Jesus Christ is the light of life. We are saved by grace through the light that shines upon us. The light is the light of life. The darkness is gloomy. The darkness is the foretaste of death and the worst kind of death. The life, the light is the foretaste of life and eternal life and the best kind of life. It's the beginning to live in the light and life that we will know in greater abundance and greatest abundance in the age to come. We read again in the book of Ephesians from chapter 5 this time. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, we see the aspects of what the light is and what it means to live in the light. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is a wonderful promise that we have from Scripture. Jesus is the light. God is the giver of light. By our own strength, we are trapped in the darkness. But we who were once trapped in the darkness have become light for the world. We are like the moon. The light of the sun, the light of God Almighty shines upon us and reflects, and the world can look at us and see the reflected light, the true light of God, the light that has come from God, can be seen by others when they look at our life and see the light of God shining on and then through us. We become the light of the gospel for others. What wonderful good news that our lives are filled with this wonderful purpose, that our lives are to have meaning not only for ourselves, but for others as well. We are light in the Lord as He shines upon us. Therefore, we walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. As the light continues to shine upon the plant, as the plant remains in the light, that light produces fruit, and the plant grows and matures and bears fruit. And this is what happens in our own lives. That as the light of God, as God's light continues to shine upon us, as we continue to live and to walk in the light, our lives bear fruit. And the power of the gospel, which we did not accomplish for ourselves, but was given to us freely by grace, the power of the gospel bears tangible, practical fruit in the way we live our lives. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Because we live in the light, we are able to see. In the darkness, we could not discern. In the darkness, we could not see what was ahead. But as we live in the light, we are able to see the world for what it is. We are able to see what may be coming ahead of us. We are able to see how we are to live in the world and able to discern what is right and what decisions to make and how to move forward. Just as it's difficult to look directly at the sun, but the sun gives light to everything else and we can see everything else because of the sun. Because of the grace that shines upon us, we can see everything else more clearly. So this is then is what light is. The light that has been given to us, the gospel. What Jesus Christ has done for us. Our eyes are opened to reality. We are able to grow and bear fruit. And we are able to shine our lives so that it spreads and can be seen by others around us. This is what it means to live in the light. This is the power of the light of the gospel. Where does this power come from? Where does the light come from? We who have been in darkness have seen a great light. As we sing at Christmas, what is the light that we have seen? Again, from Ephesians 5. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The light shines upon us because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light that shines upon us. Because of what God has done, because the Father has given us the Son, because Christ has died and risen again, the light shines in our lives. It is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ that the light shines and fills our hearts and fills our lives and transforms us and causes us to grow. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus Christ. We proclaim the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light who shines. We proclaim Jesus, and the light shines in our hearts. As we hear again the good news that Jesus Christ died for you, the light shines in our hearts. The darkness is chased away, and our hearts are filled with the presence of the living God. This is made possible by Jesus Christ. This is made possible by His death and resurrection and what He has done for us. And so God calls us to remember and to choose to receive the gift that He has given us. And so at the moment of greatest darkness, the moment when Jesus Christ was betrayed, when Jesus Christ was condemned, when even the disciples themselves would flee, in the moment when Jesus Himself cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At the beginning of this darkest of moments, Jesus gathered His disciples to Himself, and He called them to continue to remember in the days to come. He said, "The darkness is coming, but the light comes after the darkness. Remember. And when you face darkness again in the future, remember the light. Be filled again with the light. Be filled again with the power of the Holy Spirit and my own presence." And Jesus Christ, who is the light, has promised us His presence. He has given us His very self. And He has done so by taking the bread and lifting it and saying, "This is my body broken for you." The light of the world has given us Himself. He has given us the light. And in the same way, He took the cup. And we who live in darkness, we who live in sin, we who see not only the darkness around us, but the darkness within us, He took the cup and He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that washes away your sin, that washes away the darkness, that we may be filled with the light." Whatever darkness we may come in with, we give it to God. We make the choice to release the darkness that our lives may be filled again with the light. In our church, it is our tradition that all who have made the choice to place your faith in Jesus Christ are encouraged to take the communion with us. If you have not yet made that choice, we encourage you to wait until you can take the Holy Communion as an act of celebration for the light that has come into your life. As the communion stewards come forward, we will celebrate communion together. It is our tradition to take the bread, and once everybody has received the bread, then we will eat together. I would invite the communion stewards to come forward now at this time. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for this, Your gift of Your body, the body of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, broken for us. We receive it with joy and thanksgiving. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.